Let us pray. Gracious God, author of all truth, giver of every good gift, we thank you for the gift of your word, written by your Spirit's inspiration. Grant us your Spirit's presence and power today, that in the reading and hearing of this word, your grace and truth may become our heart's true desire and our present possession. Make us faithful to the new covenant in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning's Old Testament scripture is from Isaiah chapter 6. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, in the blue Bible, please turn to page 571. In the red Bible, turn to page 726. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste, without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And then a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump."
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Chapter 4, the book of Revelation, chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. So it's Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Listen, this is the holy, authoritative word of God. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. I got to admit, it's hard. As Brad read Isaiah 6, it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And yet, I'm not technically preaching on Isaiah 6. One day I'll have to do that. This morning we begin a new mini-series that covers the hymns or the songs that we sing. So these will literally be songs that we sing. So we'll have a short break from the Gospel of Luke. And all through August, with the exception of one Sunday in which Greg Irwin will preach, we'll go through some of the songs. Now, when we do that, we're not going to abandon preaching from Scripture. But you might be surprised to discover that the old hymns flow right from Scripture. That hymn writers generally, were not sitting around and thinking, "Oh, I have this strange new idea, I'll put words to it." They were reading Scripture and they wanted to put Scripture to song. It's one of the values of traditional hymnody. Not always the case. There are some variations from that. And so we will try to do that. We'll try to make these more about the Scripture than the hymns, but it's good to learn. And you'd ask, well, why would we do such a thing as this? Why would we take hymns and kind of talk about those? Well, that's because Christianity is not a mindless faith. Christianity is a faith that takes all that we have, including our minds. And so it is important that when we sing and worship, we're not mindless when we sing. Right? And of course, I point that out because I know for most of us, if not all of us, I can speak for myself at least, sometimes that's what it is. Sometimes we're just going through the motions, and God does not accept worship like that. God wants us to be fully engaged, and when we're singing, we need to know what we're singing, why we're singing it. And so this is supposed to be a little bit of a help in that direction. Because I know if you've been singing a song for a long time, sometimes that can become mindless. And this is to reinvigorate that what we're doing is actually an offering to the Lord. But also, as a pastor, in picking hymns, and Marilyn is picking hymns, we need to be very careful about what we put on your lips, that it's faithful and true. And so we need you to help hold us accountable to that as well. We must sing what is faithful. Well, this hymn comes partially from Revelation 4, primarily from Revelation 4. I think the hymn writer must have been thinking of Isaiah 6 as well. But then again, I think when Revelation 4 is written, John writing this must have been thinking of Isaiah 6 because they are very significant. When we come to the book of Revelation, and it is the book of Revelation, some people will say the book of Revelations. That's actually technically incorrect. There is one revelation, and the one revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's the book of Revelation, but when we come to it, we often think this book is all about end times. It's all about the second coming, the final judgment, etc. And sure enough, there is a lot in Revelation that is about end times and the second coming and the final judgment. But there is more in Revelation than that. And I think we often miss this. The book of Revelation is also a book of worship. It gives us a vision into what heavenly worship looks like and how it's done. And I would argue that if you could get a vision of heavenly worship, that should certainly strongly influence how we worship God here on earth as we await His coming again. that we couldn't get a better pattern than what goes on in heaven and is recorded to us in Scripture. And what we get when we look at Revelation 4, and in particular these verses, is that we get a beautiful look at worship. And we learn that it is majestic and it is very dramatic. Worship is being acted out. It is not simply an exercise of the mind, though the mind is involved. We're told that there are four living creatures that have six wings. Remember Isaiah? The angels have six wings, and it actually describes what they do with each one. But here we get an added detail that's not in Isaiah 6, and that is that there are eyes all around and within it. Strange, right? Seems strange to us. And these four living creatures are worshiping God. It says that the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease essentially to worship. To say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That is, we get a picture that in heaven, the predominant primary activity of not only the angels, but of the elders, and of all the heavenly hosts, is to spend their time day and night worshiping God. And from that we learn that worship is to be native or natural to who we are as people. We have been created for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. And part of that worship is within communal worship, which is what we're doing here this morning. In that way, Sunday, you can see Sunday is a preschool. Sunday liturgy worship is a preschool for eternity. You didn't know you were coming to preschool again, did you? Right? I don't know that we graduate much from beyond that. I mean, when you look at the images that Scripture provides of worship in heaven, we're a long ways from that. We're not there. We're not really even, I mean, there are similarities, but we're not there. And you notice that it isn't just the angels. It says, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders get involved in worshiping too. Now perhaps these words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," perhaps they're singing this. We don't know. It says that they say it. But in Isaiah, it says that the sound shakes the thresholds of the temple. And so you kind of get the idea that if they're saying it, not singing it, they're shouting it. They are enthusiastically engaged. And this refrain of "holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," I think it's not hard for us to understand why it's meant. It's not just "holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's not just "holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's "holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we understand the function of repetition, don't we, to add emphasis. So in Hebrew culture, if we were to say God is holy, we'd say by definition, but not exclusively necessarily, God is holy. And by the way, the Bible uses the terms holy in two ways. One is set apart, and one is pure or righteous. In any case, but if you were to say that God is holy, holy, well, that means God is holy above average. But to use it three times in Hebrew, that's an infinite statement of God's holiness. God is holy. He is separate and more righteous. He is in a category all by himself, and no man in any way nearly approaches this holiness. God is God all by God's self. He is exceedingly holy. And so the elders, along with the creatures, praise the Lord in adoration. And I want you to notice they fill that worship with who God is, not how they feel. I would say that this is one way that contemporary Christian music has improved a bit, but I remember when this first started to come into the church, and it's, I just wanna, I just wanna, I just wanna, I just wanna, I just wanna. Right? That's a lot about me and not much about God. But I want you to notice that what they're singing is about who God is. They actually know God well enough that when they put His name on their lips, they can describe what He's like. And so they say He is holy, 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 because that's who He is. And He is almighty. And He is eternal. Who was and is to come. He's eternal. That's why that's part of our benediction every Sunday. To remind us of the eternal nature of God. It talks about His omnipotence and holiness, and it is announced by agents of worship. It should be announced by us as we worship. It should be announced by you, more particularly you, without an exception. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you must place upon your lips the praise due the Father's name. There are no spectators in worship. You're either worshiping as a participant, or you're not worshiping. And so they give, it says, glory, honor, and thanks to God. Not to other people, but to God. They give all glory and honor. And I think this addition, if you look in the Old Testament, Kristen can correct me about this afterwards as an Old Testament scholar, but glory and honor are a prominent theme in the Old and the New Testament. Thanks is present in the Old Testament, but it seems more prominent in the New Testament. And if that be correct, that's because the Messiah has come. In other words, there's something more particular, more visible, by which we can give thanks. And so that worship is never to be drab. It can be serious. It can be somber. But it is always to be joy-filled because our Redeemer, who is Christ, has come. And He is eternal. And I want you to notice something about both the creatures and even the elders. You can think of your own elders now and see if this fits. But the creatures and the elders don't just worship God with their lips. They worship God with their bodies. They worship God with everything they have. They, in essence, empty themselves before the Father's throne. It says that they fall down before Him. Now, this falling down is not kneeling, I don't think. It's actually falling down. It's prostrating, face to the ground. It is a full embodied worship. It says that they cast down their golden crowns. Well, actually, it says in the hymn that they cast down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. A picture of the throne room. The hymn, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty, which we sang as an opening hymn. And we're going to sing again. As we come to communion and as we close communion, we'll sing the last verse. It is reported that King George II first heard Mendelssohn's Messiah performed. When he did that, he rose and bowed so as to say, "Not to me, but Him be exalted." And when we bow or prostrate in worship, which I haven't seen that happen yet, but when we do that, When we do that, we are saying, not to me, but to you alone be the glory. Everything that I have is owed to you, O God of heaven and earth. It is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. This hymn that we are singing is also a communal hymn. In other words, it is written not for the individual to sing. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But it is written primarily for the community to sing, that it is most fully expressed when the saints of God sing together and make music to the Lord. Do you know that when you sing, you're making music to the Lord? It doesn't require instruments. Instruments are nice. But the instrument that God has given all of us is our voice. Whether you think you can sing well or not doesn't make any difference. It is music in God's ear when it is offered to Him in faith. And you know, not just the creatures are going to worship God, not just the elders, not just the saints, not just the redeemed, but all of creation worships the Creator. Listen to what Psalm 148 says. Beautiful Psalm. It says, praise the Lord. And just in case you didn't get it again, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord then from the earth. That's us. You great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals, even mountain lions, and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, and then us, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and women and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. God is again reminding us that worship is native to our DNA. It's what we've all been called and created to do. We are all called and created for many different things, but one thing we have in common, if we are Christians, we've been called to worship the Lord in the splendor of His majesty and in the radiance of His glory. And that's what you're here for this morning. Whether you realized it or not, the reason God calls you to come to a building on Walcott Street on Sunday morning in August is for the purpose of adoring His name. Not simply listening to a sermon. That is part of worship. It's an important part of worship. But it's not like you can say, well, I listened to the pastor. May or may not be true, but if I've listened to the pastor, I'm done. No, God calls us to place in our lips praise and adoration to Him. In the hymn, it has the line that says, all the saints adore His name. May it be so with us. May it be said this morning that at the First Presbyterian Church of Casper, that everyone who gathered together praised the name of the Lord. Without exception. Because the reality is there are two competing thrones and you are going to fall down before one or the other. And the choices could not be more stark. There is the throne of Satan, which is a throne of misery and deceit and is temporary and will eventually be brought to nothing. And there is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated to the right hand of the Father, a throne that is eternal, it is good, it is holy, it is righteous. Which one do you want to bow or fall before? Because you're going to fall before one or the other. Someone may have this feeling of, you know, I'm just not comfortable. I'm just not comfortable with really engaging in worship. And Pastor, if you know the truth, it's hard enough for me to just come to church and behave myself for about an hour, hour and a half. And I'd ask the question, when did your Christianity become about what you're comfortable with? I don't find that. I find that the Spirit brings us comfort, but our faith is not about comfort. It's about giving proper glory to God. And I understand the uneasiness that comes for some people. I was actually there at one point. This made me think of the story of my older sister. My parents were going out of town, and I was, I don't know, probably six or seven, I don't know. And so they not wisely left me in the hands of my older sister. And she decided that I was going to learn to ride my bike while they were gone. And her training consisted of telling me to get on the bike and her pushing me and letting go. Which I wouldn't recommend that as a process. I mean, at some point you got to let go, I know that. But she just... whoosh. And we did that about a dozen times and scraped up bleeding knees and, you know, no mercy from my big sister. Eventually, I did learn to ride the bike. That's just a reminder. The point is that things that are not normal for us to do, and for some of us, I trust that that's the case. It has not been normal for us to fully engage in worshiping God. It feels odd, and it can even hurt a little to try to do it. But eventually you start to ride. Eventually it starts to flow. Eventually you discover that you've been created for this. That this is your identity in Christ, to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. And to do that vigorously. Dennis Johnson, a Bible scholar, talks about our struggle to fully worship God when he writes, "The supreme worthiness of God evokes a stabbing, sweet sense of awe." I love that. It's both stabbing and sweet. "Sense of awe to which our modern hearts may be numbed by self-reliance and cynicism." Johnson is saying, until we abandon this idea that we make ourselves, until we come to the point where we understand that we are absolutely dependent on God, we will not bow down to Him as He calls us to. That it takes a recognition of who God is and who we are to worship Him properly. And so, I tell you, it is not a problem with the church. Your lack of zeal in worship is not the fault of the church. It isn't. And that's not to say that we do things exactly the way that we should, that we're as faithful as we always should be. But it's not ultimately somebody else's fault. And it certainly isn't God's fault, is it? "I'm sorry, God, you know, you made me worship like a sap." No. That's a challenge to us. Our problem, in the Western church anyways, is that we have little zeal. And it doesn't matter what kind of church you go to. I've been to so-called charismatic churches where 80% of the congregations were not singing. You know who is singing? The people at the microphones. It's a systemic problem that we have. We don't have much zeal for God because we don't know much about how amazing God is. If we just get a glimpse of that, our worship would look entirely different. We just have not come to terms with who God is. And so this morning, may we find delight in our holy, mighty, eternal God. Right here, may we find delight right now, and may we express it with vigorous, authentic praise of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.